week, but I want to thank all of the folks who worked at the egg hunt 8 days ago. This is a working church, and I appreciate it very much. We appreciate it. I don't think I've ever preached with a choir behind me. Y'all better smile and act like this is the best sermon you've ever heard. You're on camera, and I'm going to watch it later. I was thinking this morning about Easter's of years past, and you know, when I was growing up, grew up mainly in country churches, and Easter was the penultimate service that we would have, and so people who didn't wear suits ever before earlier in the year put on suits, and the kids would show up, the little boys would show up with ties and white shirts, and you knew their mother had threatened them to an inch of their life about keeping it all clean. And the little girls would show up in those little lampshade dresses. I don't know what they're called, but they look like lampshades, with Mary Jane shoes and lacy socks. And if you sent your kid to church today looking like that, God bless you. Keep the legacy alive. And there would be sunrise services and breakfasts, and then there would be things leading up to Easter. Because Easter Sunday is the big one. It's the big service, because I believe there's a big truth. And things have changed with Easter in America in a lot of ways, and maybe they should have changed, maybe they shouldn't have changed. But one thing has not changed, and that is that what happened on Easter, what we celebrate at Easter, is the mountain peak in the Christian theology and Christian doctrine. And that's just not me, that's the Apostle Paul saying that in 1 Corinthians. Listen to these. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Don't forget verse 2. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now verse 20. But now Christ, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each after his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Amen. This is a powerful passage, and I shouldn't forget to mention in verse 1 that Paul says that he has come to herald a gospel, and that's a pregnant passage in and of itself, a pregnant phrase. The gospel is news, and in Christianity, it's good news. And he says, I have come to preach it or herald it. Now, in the ancient culture, you didn't have newspapers, and certainly you didn't have online media. When news was spread, it was spread through heralds. There were people who would go from town to town, and they would give the news that people needed to hear. They would give the gospel. And by definition, they gave hard news. 50 miles to tell people soft news, or news that was nice, it was sentimental, but it really didn't make any difference to how people live. So they wouldn't travel from town to town to tell about the knitting group that started at the Y, or to tell about Farmer Jones growing the biggest pumpkin in the county's history, or to tell about old Mother Hubbard, who lived to be 105 and still seems to be going, smoking two packs a day. They didn't tell about all that stuff. That was soft news. What they shared was the hard news. They would say, Caesar has died, and there's a new Caesar in his place. They would say, there's an invasion, hurricane coming from the west. They shared news that, because again, why travel so far to share just sentimental news? Now, Paul then is saying, the news that I'm about to give you is life and death news. It's big news. It's not the news you would find on Oprah Winfrey. It's not the news Walter Cronkite would share in the last 5 minutes of his show. This is big news. This is life and death. This is of vital importance. This is front page news. This is news that you need to hear and need to understand. And the news that he gives is this, that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Jesus came out of the grave. All the powers of earth, all the powers of hell conspired to defeat him. The Romans joined in an alliance with the Jews. The Jews joined in an alliance with hell. They all came against him. They beat him. They tormented him. They hung him on a cross. They nailed him to the cross. He died. Life was out of him. They put him in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And all the powers of hell and all the powers of earth were unable to keep him in that grave. Now that's big news. That's great news. All the powers came against him. And again, on the cross, he defeated all the powers. Colossians chapter 2:15 says that he disarmed the principalities of hell and he led them in a victory parade. He knocked them out. How did he do that? Well, one way that he did it was he dealt with our sin on the cross. And so the powers of hell can't whisper to you about the sins that are now under the blood. It's in the past. You've been forgiven if they're under the blood. The slate has been washed clean. It's one way he defeated the devil. Another, he faced all the powers of hell and all the powers of earth, and he defeated them. So when there's a whisper in your ear, not your nose, your ear, laser, get it together, in your ear, says things will never be the same for you. Things will never be different. You'll never have the victory. You'll never get over this. You belong to us. You'll always be defeated. The cross says, no, you won't. Because all the powers of this earth and the land beyond can't stand against you when God says, come out. And then, of course, when you look at what happened at the resurrection, he comes out, and Hebrews chapter 2 says that as Jesus Christ comes out, he breaks the power of the one who had the power of death and through all their lives kept people in the fear of death. Satan comes against you, and if he were to threaten your life, that doesn't have the power, because if you are with Christ, what happened with Christ has implications for you. Satan was defeated. He was put on the mat. Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman many years ago in the rumble in the jungle. And Foreman was champion at that time. He was undefeated, but Muhammad Ali beat him. And they never had a rematch, and Foreman was entitled to a rematch as a standing champion, but it never happened, and I suspect it never happened because of lawyers and money issues. But many years later, Muhammad Ali was asked why he never fought Foreman a second time. And in classic Muhammad Ali fashion, he said, listen, there's any need of a second one. And at the cross, and then even greater perhaps in the resurrection, Jesus beat death. He beat the devil. He beat all the opposition that could come against you and I, and he beat them so bad, he don't need to be crucified and resurrected again. They're laying on the mat. And he is victorious. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning supreme. He is the King of Kings. And nothing is going to reverse that. Elon Musk will be begging in front of Walmart before he ceases to be the King of Kings. Taylor Swift will be doing burgers and McDonald's before he ceases to become the King of Kings. Kanye West will start making sense when he talks before Jesus stops being the King of Kings. Dolly Parton will be on Main Street without heels and makeup, and Kim Kardashian will find a dress that covers all that stuff she's got going on before Jesus Christ ceases to be the King of Kings. Joe Biden will be running up plane steps, and Donald Trump will be dating Hillary Clinton, and Johnny Depp and Amber Heard will be back together before Jesus Christ stops being the King of Kings. Gerald Rudd will sell all his guns and go vegan, and Tennessee will win a national championship with Butch Jones coaching for Jesus Christ ceases to be the King of Kings. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's not entirely what you do, although it has implications with what we do, but you begin with an affirmation that Jesus has risen. He's King indeed. Now, people have problems with the resurrection in our culture. I would point this out to you because Paul points it out. He says, listen, when he got resurrected, Peter saw him. James, the apostle, saw him. And then 500 other people saw him. And most of them are still alive at the time of the writing. And then Paul says, I saw him. Now, these are great witnesses, and if you have trouble believing in the resurrection, you ought to take them into account, because these are not people prone to believe in resurrection. We tend to think that the people in the first century believed in resurrections and that they could happen and happen without any difficulty. They did not. The Romans were like the Greeks. The Greeks did not believe people could rise again. In fact, when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, I believe, maybe in Acts 17, the pagans, the Greeks and Romans, don't have a problem with what Paul says until he mentions the resurrection, and then they start to laugh him off the platform. They didn't believe it. The Jews did not believe in resurrection now. Martha stated correct Jewish theology when at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus says he will rise, and Martha says, well, we know he'll rise in the last day. But they didn't believe in resurrection before the last day, and the Sadducees, a major Jewish sect, did not believe in resurrection at all. The disciples did not believe Jesus would be resurrected, because when he died, they said, we go a fishing. And the women didn't believe that Jesus would be resurrected, because when they came to the tomb, they came with things to anoint a dead body. They didn't believe in resurrection. And yet, because of what they saw, they staked their life on the fact that he did rise again because they had seen it. And throughout their lives, they had great persecution. 11 out of 12 apostles died. They've simply renounced the resurrection, but they could not because it was true. They had seen it happen. And men and women will perhaps tell lies if they can prosper by it, if they can make a fortune by it, but it's against human nature to continue to tell the same lie when every time you tell the lie, you're threatened with death. And yet these men and women, no doubt, gave their lives for this truth that they proclaimed. It's important to them. Perhaps the greatest piece of evidence that they believed in the resurrection is that they lost the tomb. It's an amazing thing. If you go on a tour in Jerusalem, they'll show you what they think is the tomb, but we don't know where the tomb was. You would think the tomb would be important if God came, because we remember where famous people are lying when they die. But the greatest of all, Jesus Christ, we don't know where the tomb was. They didn't remember. They didn't keep track. Why? Because he wasn't there that long. It wasn't all that important in the end. The Bible says Jesus Christ was resurrected. And because he's resurrected, others will be resurrected. Notice it says Jesus is the first fruits, but he's the first, but others will be resurrected too. That includes loved ones that you and I have. That includes people who have gone on. I like Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 verse 50 through 53 says that when Jesus was resurrected and walked about town that had been dead, as a preview, I find that to be amazing and almost comical. If you can picture it in your mind, here's a guy and he's walking out of town and he looks at a guy looking really raggedy and he says, "That looks like Uncle Bert. But that can't be, because I helped dig the hole and put Bert." And then when he gets closer, it is Uncle Bert. He's like, what are you doing, Uncle Bert? I put you in the hole. We all put you in the hole. What are you doing? And he said, "You know what? A few minutes ago, I got out of the hole. I guess I'm going to go to town and I'm gonna go to my house." The guy says, "Well, you know, it's so good to see you, Uncle Bert, but a couple things you need to know before you go home. You need to lower expectations, because Aunt Martha had your boat sold before she got home from the funeral. That's the first thing. And then secondly, about Aunt Martha, a few weeks after we buried you, she quit eating bread and lost 20 pounds and redid her hair. And last we heard, she ran off with a used camel salesman from Damascus. And so we don't know where Martha is." And there's Bert saying, "Oh, that's what you get for marrying a redhead. You know, let's kill me again." But there are others be resurrected. You and I will be resurrected. He says, those of us who are Christ, I believe it says in verse 22. But each one after its own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. That's you. That's me. You put all your trust in Jesus Christ. That's you. That you'll be resurrected as well. The Christian doctrine of death is simply this, that when you and I die, our spirits go to be with Jesus. Hebrews, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 1 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12 says that when we die, our body returns to the dust and our spirits return to the God who gave the spirits to the body. That didn't comfort me a lot before I studied it. I thought, well, that's going to be pretty rough to be in spirit form but not have your body. But as I looked at that in Scripture, I think that that's a great way to live, a great way to be alive. Because as I understand it, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah must be in spirit form. That's pre-resurrection. And they're talking to Jesus. They're talking about his future. Recognizable. Again, I've taken great solace in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, "I knew a man who went into the third heaven 14 years ago," and most scholars believe he's talking about himself, and he says, "Whether in the body or out, I couldn't tell." I find solace in the fact that whether he was in the body or in spirit form, he couldn't tell. It apparently felt the same to him. The Bible says that when we die, our bodies go to be with the Lord. But when Jesus Christ comes back, even these bodies themselves will be resurrected. They'll be glorified. And again, if Jesus' body after he was resurrected is a preview of our body, it's great to see that it was flesh and bones. He said, "Touch me, I'm, I'm flesh and bones. I'm not empty air that is made to look like a body. I'm flesh and bones. And then he ate fish and honeycomb with his disciples, and he had ability to pass through solid walls. He also had the scars on his hand, but it was a glorified body. And I think that you can let your imagination run with what those bodies will be like. I mean, if you think about it, you have five senses, and I'm not, this doesn't originate with me, but you have five senses, and at a certain age, you don't even have five anymore because you lost half of them, you know. I can only see half as good as I used to. I've got allergies, so I probably smell, about half the stuff I should smell, which is great when you got a house full of kids. And so I don't know. If you got five senses, I've probably got 4 or 3.75, you know. And when you stand in a place that's beautiful, I don't think there's a more beautiful place in the world than Glacier National Park. And when you stand there and it's all around you and there's the lake and the blue is so majestic, I think it's just beautiful. But the thought crosses your mind, I can't take it all in. I don't have the resources to take it all in. I mean, if I could see like five times better than I can see in high definition or whatever is greater than high definition, if I could hear, if I could smell, I mean, this would be absolutely magical. It's magical as it is with 3.75 senses. But what if I had massive levels of senses, and maybe if I had like 20 senses? I don't know what the other 15 would be, but I can't imagine that. But if I could, boy, how I could enjoy this. I mean, have you ever eaten food and it's like, it's great food, but what if my taste buds were like 10 times better than they are? How great would this be? Well, you can run and let your imagination run, because this body is not less, but it's what we are, but so much more. And because our spirits go to be with the Lord, and because our bodies themselves will be resurrected, the Bible says that death for us is stingless. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your sting?" It's an interesting word in the Greek, is kentron. Doesn't mean that you don't get bit. It means there's no poison in the bite. Very specific word. Because, again, death has lost its power over us. It doesn't have the sting anymore. Our last breath here is our first breath with Jesus Christ. And even these bodies will be restored. And because there's a resurrection, and because of the resurrection, death is stingless, it means you and I can have a present joy in the moment. The philosopher Camus had an illustration. And he said, it's hard for us to fathom how much our impending death robs us of present joy. He said, imagine there's a man who comes up to you and says, "I've been hired to kill you, but I'm a nice killer. I'm going to give you 30 minutes to go enjoy whatever you want to enjoy. You like music? Go listen to it. You like to play with your kids? Go spend 30 minutes, maybe even an hour, but between 30 minutes and an hour, I'm going to shoot you. But enjoy the first 30 minutes. He would say that's almost impossible with the impending death, the next 30 minutes to an hour. He would say our deaths are not that intense. But the ideal that someday we will die, we know neither the time or the place, is certainly an impediment to us having full joy in the moment. And yet, death has been destroyed, the Bible says, for those who are with Christ. Death has lost its power. If death is stingless, then joy is present in the lives of those who believe that. And you ought to put your hope and trust in that. You ought to put all of your weight on that truth. A Christian is somebody who has put all of their weight. They have plunged into the depth of that great gospel truth. I've never gone off a high dive because I can't swim when I get to the bottom. I can jump, but I can't swim. So, but there are people who stand on the high dive, or there are people who stand in the pool, and they've just... These are for those who plunge beneath the waters of the great truth that Jesus Christ came. He either died and rose again, or he didn't. He's either alive today in heaven and earth, or he hasn't. And if you believe he did come, he is alive, and now he has all power. That changes how you live your life today. You ought to put your hope and trust in that. It revolutionizes your life when in your mind, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, possessing all power. And he says, the same power that I'm willing to put into you is the power that raised me from the dead. When you've got a risen Savior who's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, then that means bodies can be healed. That means the crooked ways can be made straight. That means good can be brought out of the bad. That means that there is a way forward when there doesn't seem to be any way for you. I love how the Old Testament writers talk about it. Isaiah 63:1 says this: Who is this who comes from Eden with dyed garments from Borja? This one who is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I am mighty to save. The dyed garments are actually dyed up. Other translations say that they are crimson garments. They are red garments. And who is this one who shows up in the red garment who is mighty to save? It's Jesus Christ. And you haven't got yourself in a place yet that he can't save you in, save you from. Like how the great prophet Jeremiah says it. Jeremiah 18, here's the word of the Lord. And he's there in the potter's house. And the word of the Lord is this, that as the potter is fashioning a vase from just a lump of clay that's all misformed, so God can refashion your life and can refashion my life and can make something beautiful of it, although it's just a messed up, misshaped block of clay. Your life isn't messed up to the degree that God can't reshape you and reborn you. I like Ezekiel 37, where the prophet's taken into the valley of dry bones. And there he sees in this vision this great and powerful army, which once was. It was once an army in clothed in great uniforms behind the banners that preceded it. The officers rode in chariots that glistened beneath the sun, made of brass, and they all marched in unison. So across the wilderness, you could hear the clicking of the army. But death came. The army is laying there. The flesh is off the bones. The skin is off the flesh. The chariot wheels are thrown in the dust. And there is the sound of silence. And yet the Lord says to the prophet, can these bones live? The prophet says, Lord, you know. And the Lord says, well, you speak to these bones. Speak to them. And as he began to speak to them, the foot bone connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and then flesh came on the bones, and then skin came on the flesh, and then life was breathed in to those corpses where they began to march again. That's a picture of what God can do for you. That's why you might look at your marriage and say, it's dead. Not if God says live. You might look at your mind and say, it's not straight, it doesn't work right. Not if God says, straighten out my mind. but it's not broken if God says, walk straight, body. There's nothing that is broken. There's nothing that is dead that can't be resurrected, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in the world. He's a risen Savior, and He is able to save, and He is mighty to save. And I wonder where you're at today. Where are you at? Who needs to hear this word? That which was dead can live again. That which is dead can come alive again. Stand with me. I heard a guy say this week, and it was a simple thought, but I said, wow, that's profound. I don't think he meant it to be profound. But it was a basketball player talking about losing a game, and they lost it, I think, 75-50. And he just made the simple comment. He said, I'm so glad that if you lose a game 75-50, the next game you play, you don't start 25 points down. And that's a profound thought, because you don't get to play the losses over again normally. But you can start fresh. You don't get many do-overs in life, but you can get start-overs. One of our great leaders here in Celebrate Recovery said something a few months ago in his testimony, just out of the way. He said, healing really came into my life when I gave up the hope of having a perfect past. And of course, mess, we disappoint ourselves, we disappoint others, we break the heart of God, I suppose. Nothing we can do there. Don't get many do-overs in life. But you can get a start over. And Easter's about start overs. I mean, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, He didn't go back and relive the last 3 years. That was that. But He began again, and He was enthroned in heaven. And you can begin again. Some of you are struggling, no doubt, in your marriages. You can't relive the past, but you can grab each other by the hand and say, today's a new day. We're starting over. Just going to start over. You may have slipped and felled your own self. Maybe you had been delivered from an addiction, but you gave up the ground you had been given. Or you can't go back and relive the last week, but you can say, today I'm starting over, I'm starting fresh. If you've lived your life for yourself and you find yourself in a bit of a reaping place in your life, you've lived your life away from God, I wish we could all go back and start over and make all those decisions and redo all those decisions. But we can't. But you can start over. Starting now, you can say, Jesus Christ, I want to belong to You. I want to be one of those who are His. I'm giving my life to You as best I know how. I need a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Because the guy running my life hadn't done a very good job of it. Know where you're at today. Who needs to start over? Not in weakness, but in power. Not in the same old frailty, but you need to start over in the power of God, with the power that raised Jesus from the dead operating in your life. Who am I preaching to this morning? Father,